Will you turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 6 in God's Word? Hebrews chapter 6. As we come to the message that has been in keeping with the hymns that we have sung together, the hymns here are reminding us about the anchor that we have in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, and you can be very sure of this, there's absolutely no doubt whatsoever about the anchor that we have. We've sung about it, we're going to read about it now, and then we're going to preach in the will of God on the subject, the believer's anchor for the soul. We'll commence to read from verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 6. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. May God bless his word. And with the Bible before us, we want to pray and seek help as we come to the ministry of God's word. Lord, we thank thee for helping us and guiding us through this meeting, the opportunity that sees God's people here. I want to thank thee, Lord, for the health and strength that permits us even to be out today. With all the sickness, with all the burden and difficulty that so many are passing through, yet, Lord, here we are today in God's house, in the worship of God and around his precious, infallible book. As we turn to these verses now, we pray that our minds will be settled down, that our hearts, by the grace of God, will be given over to the Lord for this time, that there will be that prayer of heart, speak to me, that everyone here, young and old, will be attentive, that we will give our hearts to God, that we will have an open mind and a ready heart to receive the engrafted word of God. We pray that thou wilt counsel us and direct our way. Give me the Holy Ghost as I preach. Lord, fill this church building with God and in the wonder of his presence. Give us an ear to hear his voice. Hide the preacher far behind the cross. Let the Lord be seen. Let his word be heard. And let his name be magnified. Because we ask it all through him. Amen. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. That's our text, verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 6. Having spent a number of years in the village of Portavogie and the minister of the congregation there, I learned some things about the industry that was local in that village, and of course the industry is fishing. I have the opportunity to go to sea, not on too many occasions, but I went to sea maybe two or three times. And as I look back upon the experience, I do so with mixed feelings, because everything was not just how I thought it would be. I can remember the one particular lengthy period that I went out It was 14 hours altogether. It was indeed a beautiful day. We left in the middle of the night, and it was a lovely thing to travel out in the darkness, and as we traveled to the place where the fishermen were going to fish that day, to see the sun rise on the horizon. There's nothing like it on a beautiful, clear day to see the sun rising at sea, just coming up there on the horizon of the sea. But you know, as the day went on and they were trawling for the fish, even though it was pretty calm and peaceful, that little boat went back and forwards, back and forwards, and so did my stomach. And it wasn't long before I began to feed the fish rather than catch the fish. Although I did have my lunch and I had my tea and I enjoyed it, and if memory's right, I gave it back again to the sea. But mixed feelings as I look back upon the experience. To go out to sea, and some of the men there go out for weeks on end, necessitates some essential things. Obviously, you need a supply of food. You need the right clothing. You need radio communication in these days. You need your compass and your charts as you seek to plan your route and where you're going that day. You need safety equipment, including life jackets and life belts. You need your nets and your winches and everything that has to do with fishing. But you also need an anchor. And every boat has an anchor. In fact, for the latter period of my time in Porto Bogey, I had an anchor. It wasn't on my boat, but it was in my garden. And it was solely ornamental. It had been picked up at sea. Very large, heavy anchor. Not one man could lift it. But there it was, ornamentally, in our garden. An anchor was something, of course, which those in Israel could identify with, especially those that lived on coastal areas. Many people in Bible days, back in the history of Old and New Testaments, they were farmers or fishermen. And those who went to sea and did their business in the great deep, they knew all about the necessity of having an anchor. This is the thought that is borrowed by the apostle when writing to the Hebrew Christians. These believers faced many dangers of various sorts. One of the great troubles that afflicted them was a matter to do with doctrine and belief. They were being influenced in a manner that was not good. And of course, if you speak a sentence like that, it's good to remind ourselves even today about the influences that we allow into our lives, and also the influences that we are having upon other people. The people here were being influenced in a bad way. There were those who sought to bring them back into Judaism and attempted to lay too much importance upon ceremonial observances. The chief doctrinal purpose, therefore, in writing this epistle was to show the excellence and the transcendent glory of the Christian dispensation as compared with that of the Old Testament. The key word throughout the epistle, therefore, is the word better. You will come across it again and again. There was a better revelation. There was a better hope. There was a better priesthood. A better covenant. Better promises were given. Better sacrifices. Better possessions. A better country. And a better resurrection. The preeminence of Jesus Christ is highlighted. He is above all, and he is better than all. The exhortation of this chapter from which we have read, chapter 6, is to do with steadfastness in the faith. Having a firm anchor for the soul. An anchor that is riveted and grounded in the person of Christ and his work and God's sovereign purpose. Going on with God. Making headway as a child of the Lord. Evidencing the reality of spiritual growth in the Christian life is the surest way to prevent the dreadful sin of apostasy from the truth. You know that we have some of the saddest and the most solemn words mentioned here that we have anywhere in the Bible. We didn't read them. But if you look back at the earlier part of the chapter and notice what it says from the fourth verse onwards, the apostle says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now notice the language that he's using. And have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. Now, it's not speaking about a true believer here, by the way. I think you know that. But those that have been enlightened and tasted of the things of God, they've felt the work of the Holy Ghost in their life, and they've tasted of God's word and the powers of the world to come, referring to eternity, these things have been impressed upon them. But they fall away from the truth of these things. Paul says it's impossible in this verse of Scripture to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing. His end is to be burned. Very solemn words, I'm sure you will agree with me. And I commend that you take those verses and think about them and study them for yourself. Having set before the minds of these Hebrew Christians such solemn and fearful truths, Paul declares that he was convinced in his own heart of better things regarding the true people of God to whom he wrote. And so in the 9th verse he says, "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Though we have had to talk about these things, we believe there's better things that are found in your life. It's good to have a persuasion in your heart about a man's profession of faith. I just say that by the way. You look at a man who professes to be a Christian, or a woman, I'm using the word man in the universal sense of mankind. You look at the individual who says, "I'm a child of God, I'm saved, I'm redeemed by the precious blood." And sometimes when you look, there's very little evidence there. And you sometimes wonder, have they ever been saved at all? Well, we're not the judge, God is. But it's good to have the persuasion, nonetheless, that Paul had concerning these Hebrew Christians, that there were better things found in them. And the things that accompany salvation. Did you notice that little phrase there? There are things that accompany salvation. Things that can never ever be separated from genuine faith. Things that show that the person is in a state of grace. And the reality of God's salvation has happened in that heart. It's the evidence, you see. A substantial part of that evidence is observed, therefore, in the next words that Paul speaks in the 10th verse, because he says, "For, having said that we're persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation," he says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which he hath showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." There's part of the evidence. There's part of the things that accompany salvation. The ministry that we are involved in, as we minister, not just to the unconverted out there, but as Paul says it, to the saints, as we minister one to another, and the work that we do for God, and the labour of love, and it is a labour of love. You serve the Lord, if you're labouring for any other reason, it'll soon become tedious and something they don't really want to do. But if you're labouring in love, as the text is telling us, it'll be a joy of you to serve the Lord. The thought of perseverance is in verse 11. "We desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to make the full assurance of hope to the end." And the thought of zealousness is in verse 12. "That you be not slothful." May God deliver us from being slothful in his work. "Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The apostle closes the chapter by drawing attention to the promises of God. Promises which are confirmed by an oath of God and founded upon the eternal purpose of God. These two immutable things, as the apostle calls them. Those who were truly saved by the grace of God are those who, according to verse 18, have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Under the law of the Old Testament, there were cities of refuge provided for those who were pursued by the avenger of blood. Paul is saying here, here's a better refuge prepared for the gospel. Here's a refuge for sinners who flee there. It's Christ Himself, the only refuge for sinners. Oh, to know what it is to be found in Him, hiding in Him, seeking refuge and security in Him alone. Such a refuge, you see, is an anchor for the soul. It's a hiding place. It's a pavilion. It is the rock of defense which will uphold the true believer. No matter what the storm of life might be, this rock is Jesus. Yes, He is the one. He is the strong consolation for the child of God, who supports us amidst the strongest trials and the deepest valleys of life. He bears up the soul under the severest temptation, trouble, turmoil, and in the midst of death itself. Dear child of God, in this meeting, tossed and thrown about by adversity, difficulty, and worry, learn afresh that we have a place of refuge in the person of our blessed Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so for a little time, I want to set before you this marvelous truth and this wonderful text as we think about the believer's anchor for the soul. I want you to think, first of all, about the necessity of the anchor. There's a great need for the anchor. We need an anchor because of the storms of life. And in the final analysis, because of the great swelling tides of eternity that are going to rise about us one day, this world is like a sea. And the Christian church is in the midst of this sea. And every Christian individually is traveling in a ship, as it were, or perhaps is that ship. The port to which we are bound is heaven itself. Sometimes the way is plain sailing, and there is a calm, and all is peace, and there's hardly a ripple to be seen. And those are blessed days. It's nice to be in that position, isn't it, as a Christian, when things are going so well, as we cross the sea of life and everything's calm and everything's peaceful. I think if we're honest, that's the place where we want to be. That's where we want to live. And those are blessed days, but it's not always the case. We know only too well that at other times a storm arises. And sometimes that storm is a very threatening and ferocious storm. And there's danger and darkness and desperation all around. In a physical sense, we know the devastation that the storms cause, don't we? And Hurricane Sandy, just of a number of weeks ago, that hit the coast of America, well, the effect of that is still living on today. And people are still suffering today. We think of the life that was lost. We think of the damage that was caused. We think of the awful time that the people who lived through the storm and are still living as a result of the storm, the effects of it, are going through. And so when the storms arise in the seas of life and we're tossed up and down, and the heart is fearful and despairing, and we feel in danger, we feel the danger of being wrecked on the rocks of hopelessness, we need an anchor. And thank God we have an anchor. And that anchor is gripping the solid rock. I have sat with the dying. My colleagues in the ministry that attend here, and all of my colleagues in the ministry for that fact, and all that are involved in pastoral work will know what I'm saying. When we sit in the midst of the storms, and sometimes it can be a storm with those that are dying, not long to go before they pass from this scene of time. Of course, at the bedside of a child of God, there could be a wonderful calm and a wonderful peace. But certainly it's a stormy time for any family to go through when they watch their loved ones leave this scene of time. We have sat with the sick and the suffering. We have already alluded to this, that there are so many that are in hospital at this particular period of time. The need of God's touch. When we came home on Friday night from the Missionary Council event, it was late. We got home about 12:30. I understand that some of you were later than that. I don't know where you went, but you must have stayed on a little bit longer, and there were those that did. Well, we're just about to get into bed and we heard news that our sister Sarah, it seemed from the account that was given by the doctors, was dying. She hadn't long to go. And we felt that the appropriate thing to do, to go and sit with her and sit with those that were responsible for her for a little time. So we went down to the hospital. Medication was administered to her. And things that she really needed, prescribed by the doctor. And she did improve and she's still surviving, but they're passing through storms. We have been with the sorrowing and the heartbroken in recent times. We have been with families that are going through the darkness and the great deep due to circumstances that they could never have imagined would overtake them. And so you can say, but all these people, they're in the storm. They know something of Jonah's experience. And to really set the analogy before us and to get the picture in our minds, it's good to read about the storms of the Bible, because they are indeed very graphic and very vivid. You remember when Jonah fled from God, God sent a wind after him. In the fourth verse of the opening chapter, the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. This was a great storm. An awful storm. The ship was going to be broken into pieces. Verse 12 tells us that Jonah said to the mariners, "Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, and so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake the great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. You go on to read the experience of Jonah himself when he had been cast into the sea. And you read the second chapter, and we haven't time to do that this morning or this afternoon, but you will find that he's there in the depths of the sea, and the very weeds of the sea are tangling round about him. It's an awful experience that he was passing through in the great deep. There's believers, and they know something about the disciples' trauma when the sea was tempestuous in the Sea of Galilee. And one of the references of the New Testament is Mark 4 and verse 37, where we are told that there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. These disciples thought they were going to die. This was when the Lord was sleeping in the hinder part of the ship, and they run to him, "Do you not care? Do you not care that we're going to die? We're going to perish?" My friend, if you're in the midst of the storm, and the waves are beating into your vessel, never think that the Lord doesn't care. He cares for you. Of course he cares. And some might be passing through the experience that Paul had on the last voyage that he took not many years before his death. The last voyage when he was going to Rome. In Acts chapter 27, we read about it in verse 14. "Not long after, there arose a tempestuous wind." And the name is given, Euroclydon. We're told in verse 18, "And we were exceedingly tossed with a tempest." And in verse 20, "No small tempest lay on us, and all hope that we should be saved was taken away." You ever been there as a child of God? I'm sure I'm speaking in this congregation to many that have been there, if not everyone. And maybe you're there today. Right now, as I speak to this audience and those that are listening in on Sermon Audio, you're in the storm this very moment. And in such a time, you need an anchor. I tell you, my friend, you need an anchor. There's the necessity of the anchor because of the storm. But I want you to see, secondly, there's the security of the anchor, because did you notice what the text tells us here concerning this anchor? It is sure and it is steadfast. The hope that we have in Christ accomplishes for the soul the same thing which an anchor does for the ship. It makes it fast and secure. An anchor preserves a ship when the waves beat and the billows swell and the winds blow. And as long as the anchor holds, the ship is safe, and the seaman or the seamen are secure. And so it is with the Christian. In the tempests and trials of life, The Lord can bring a calm to his mind and to his soul security as his hope is fixed upon the Savior. We cast ourselves wholly on the Lord because our hope is in him. At present, unseen by bodily eyes, our anchor of hope is grounded in Christ by the cable of faith. This is the only thing that keeps the soul steady and immovable in the tempests of life. I don't know how the ungodly do without such a hope and without such an anchor. I really don't know. I often think about it, you know, because the unsaved go through problems too. I know unconverted people that are going through the depths today. And I don't know how they fare without such an anchor as this. They've nothing substantial to hope in. They've nothing of worth to lean upon. There's no sure and safe ground to anchor in. Our hope is not in ourselves. We trust not in the arm of the flesh. Our hope is not in our skills and our abilities. Our hope is not in being rich or being important or mighty in this world. Our hope is not in science or in the medical profession or in the legal profession. They have their place in society. But we can't lean wholly upon such things. How often they failed. How often they fled away in the midst of our greatest need. No, we have a sure and a steadfast hope in our blessed Redeemer, who never fails and who never flees away. Our hope is in the Rock of Ages. Physical anchors can let go, and they can be broken, and so become useless to the ship, and the ship be lost. But not so regarding our anchor of hope in Christ. It will never fail, and our ship will never founder. It's sure and steadfast. Get that unchangeable truth into your heart this day as a child of God. If our hope was not firm, or if we were in danger of being lost or broken, we would, as the saints of God, be most miserable men indeed. But praise the Lord, our hope is firm in Christ. His covenant will never fail. It's sure. It's steadfast. The necessity of the anchor. The security of the anchor. But just one other simple thought here. The glory of the anchor. Because it says here, which entereth into that within the veil. The veil here refers to the curtain that divided the holy from the most holy in the temple worship of God. The place within the veil, therefore, was the most holy place, which was regarded as God's special dwelling place, where he abode in the visible symbol of his presence, often referred to as the Shekinah glory of God. That holy place was an emblem of heaven itself, where God dwells in the fullness of his glory. The idea, therefore, is that the hope of the Christian enters into heaven itself. It takes hold on the throne of God, on Christ, on the promises of God, on the power of God. Christ himself, our forerunner, has entered there, as verse 20 indicates to us. Because it says, whether the forerunner is entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He has gone there to lay hold upon God as our Melchizedek, to intercede in our behalf by virtue of his sacrifice that was offered to God and his intercession. To know that we have a man in the glory brings wonderful consolation. Our hope is fastened upon his sacrifice and his intercession. He has a priesthood that is forever. It will never cease, nor shall it fail, till he has accomplished all that God has purposed for those who believe in him. Here we are, in our little ship, sailing through the tempestuous seas of the earth below. Our voyage is fraught with many troublesome, turbulent, and dangerous waters. There are threatening waves, fierce tides, frightening swelling occasions, hurricane-like winds, which toss our vessels from wave to wave, but we have an anchor. And that anchor is sure and it's steadfast. It's grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love, the Saviour who sits on the throne of glory in the holy place of heaven. Between our little vessel here on the seas of life and the heavenly throne, where the anchor is fastened in Christ, there is a strong cable of faith. And therefore we ride the storm with confidence, knowing that our anchor is secured and the ground upon which it is fastened is good. And though agitated by the storms and the winds, and sometimes feeling perplexed and frustrated, we know that we're safe. By and by the storms of life, they cease. Whatever it is we've passed through, whatever it is we're going through now, whatever it is tomorrow or this week has in store, we don't know that. But whatever storm, thank God the storms pass. And one day all the storms of life will cease forever. And we shall arrive at last safely at our haven of rest. But until then, let us rest in Him who hath loved us. Let us hope in Him who has gone beyond the veil and with the arm of faith lay hold upon Christ, our interceder. Let us be anchored in Him. How precious the thought that we all may recline, like John the beloved and the blessed, on Jesus' strong arm, where no tempest can harm, secure in the haven of rest. I put it to you, child of God, this is the believer's anchor for the soul in the time of storm. Let us prove it. Let us rest by faith in it, in the promises of God. Let us trust His everlasting and His unchanging promises. May God write this scripture upon our heart, and may we not forget it, for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank Thee for this passage of God's word. We thank Thee for the one who was moved of God so many years ago to write it, and is here for our encouragement today. We have an anchor. We pray for all of God's people here going through the storm. We pray for all of God's people at home or in hospital or elsewhere, wherever it might be. Lord, they're going through the time of tempest. And they're just like the disciples in that ship, tossed to and fro in the waves. Maybe some of them sinking and wondering, are they going to perish? We thank You that Jesus does care. Lord, help us to rest in Him, to reach out with the arm of faith and lay hold upon the Saviour, who is our refuge, who is our rock. May our anchor be grounded in Him, our Mediator and our Saviour, who is seated in the holy place on high, for Jesus' sake. Amen.